chapter 8 through chapter 10 of Hebrews, it describes the better, the more complete covenant that we have in Jesus versus the old priesthood. We don't have an earthly high priest in a temple made by man, but we have Jesus. And Jesus paid the price. He became our sacrifice for sin by the shedding of his blood. No longer must Jesus suffer for our redemption on an ongoing, regular basis. And so there are some religions that try to keep Jesus on the cross as the perpetual suffering Jesus, try to make him into the ongoing sacrifice for sin. But Jesus, our high priest, sits at the right hand of God the Father, having atoned for our sins, and he sits there and he makes intercession for us. And this is the new, the better covenant. And he has secured our salvation for everyone who will believe. Consider that. All you have to do to be saved, to be a Christian, is believe. Belief begins in the heart. Then confession is made. We continually, as believers, take great comfort in our salvation that has been secured by Jesus. So, in your daily devotions, I suggest that you read through chapters 8, 9, and 10, because we're going to kind of skim over them. For these chapters, they explain our new post-law covenant with our Lord. He is our high priest. But there's a couple verses in chapter 10 that are pertinent and critical for today's Christian, for today's world. And that's in Hebrews 10, so you might want to turn there. Turn to Hebrews 10, and we'll look at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to stir up love and good works in one another. And then it says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, a direct command from God's word. Now, we need to encourage one another as we see all the anti-Christian laws and regulations that are coming down from our government officials. Now, they are being used by secular voices without even realizing it in many cases. And there's many Christian churches, especially out west, and they're in the news. And officials, government officials, have made the assembling of the church, of the body of Christ, they have made it difficult. Pray for our fellow believers as they battle for the biblical right to assemble. Who would have thought that that could come about in America? Recently, there's a San Jose pastor. He was fined $100,000, and that's kind of still up in the air as to what happens. And his assistant pastor has been fined with him, and they faced 5 days of jail time. But they rescinded the jail time, but everything is still in limbo as to where the government officials in San Jose persecute or don't persecute. But in this verse in Hebrews 10, commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, That can be home fellowships, or that can be here in our lovely building, lovely metal building here on Teresa. And we want to obey the laws of the land. But when they contradict obeying God, you have to choose which side you're going to come down on. This whole coronavirus epidemic, pandemic, I should say, is giving the opponents of Christ an opportunity to flex their muscle, flex their opposition towards Christians assembling together. It's so obvious. Who knows where this will all end? God gives us, your people, my people, wisdom and courage to obey His word. He will give us the courage when needed to obey His word. Back in August of this past 2020, I discovered that I am not a WebEx pastor. We tried it for about 5 or 6 weeks. And when we reopened, along with you, I was very thankful in my heart. And we were excited to assemble together again, just to come together as a body of believers. But the edicts that come down upon us to not assemble has some churches, some smaller churches, not well-financed, they're closing down. They're going out of business. So be in prayer for these that are fellow believers who are not allowed to go to their regular church. And may these smaller churches, along with the larger churches, weather the storm of persecution that is coming upon us not to assemble together. And may we, here at Calvary Chapel, Madison County, be faithful to God's word. That is a prayer of mine all the time. And so keep those believers, those church goers, who are not going to church now because their church is closed, keep them in prayer that God would keep them and that God would lead them and guide them in the way He wants them to go. So having said that, let's move to chapter 11 of Hebrews. A great chapter, chapter 11. But before we read about the truth of faith, let me draw your attention to verse 6 of chapter 11, where it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And before we get into the description of faith, which is in verse 1 of Hebrews, understand, you must believe in God. You must have faith in God to please Him. There's no other way. And faith or belief in God is a direct choice that we make about our God. So before we ponder and consider faith, we must have an attitude of belief. You can't fake faith. You can't be the little engine that could. I will, I will, I will. I used to think that was building faith, just, you know, being the little engine that could. But God does not allow us, His people, to put Him in a test tube. So let's read verses 1 through 3 in Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the physical evidence of unseen things. And God wants us to think about unseen powers, principalities, creation, example. Think about unseen things. We all experience love. But love is not a tangible, physical thing. It's an emotion. And yet we love. And we can also hate. Hate is an emotion, another invisible emotion. Now, when we say things like, "Oh, I love that sofa," or "I love what you've done in decorating here," no, 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 that's a like. That's not a love. That is not love, especially not agape love. I had a high school sweetheart, and I couldn't bring myself to tell her that I loved her. So I declared, "I'm in like with you." It didn't get it. That kind of fell short, that I was in like with her. But I wasn't ready to say I loved her. Today, Lori watches TV redecorating shows where they take an old house and redecorate it. And when they're done decorating this home, they bring in the people who are to receive this great gift, and such a wonderful job of redecorating and so forth. And that's when I leave the room. For all you're going to hear for the next 5 to 10 minutes is, "Oh, how I love what you've done here. Oh my gosh, what you've done is incredible. It's amazing." And they gush words of praise upon the decorator or the remodeler. And the word love is abundantly overused. You cannot love an inanimate object. At best, you can like it. So I tell you, I really like my pickup truck. Don't love it. And we can be shallow in our use of the word love. But Hebrews is straightforward about faith, the unseen substance of reality, of things hoped for. In verse 2 of chapter 11, the elders, or the patriarchs of the Jewish families, they obtained a good testimony before the Lord. For it was the elders of the Jewish family that would pass down their great heritage to their children. A child in an older Jewish home had no more rights than a servant had. You didn't consider your child's opinion when you pass down rules and regulations for your home. Not everybody in an older Jewish home had say in the matters of the home. To illustrate this, think back when Isaac, Abraham's son, carried the wood for his father Abraham to use when he offered Isaac up as a sacrifice. There is not a physical struggle between Isaac and Abraham. Although Isaac is a young man, strong, and probably could take care of himself or his father. But Isaac, he asked, "Father, where is the lamb for sacrifice?" Abraham answered, "God will provide." Isaac knew that Abraham was on a mission from God, and Isaac was the sacrifice, but he still did not struggle physically. He was under total submission to his father. Isaac was willing for Abraham to slaughter him as a sacrifice. And you know the story. But God did provide a ram. He did provide a sacrifice. And instead of Isaac, Abraham, he obtains a good testimony before God because Abraham is willing to slay his own son at God's command. His only son, according to Genesis, the son of promise. Abraham believed, had faith in God, that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead if he slayed him. Abraham, by faith, understood the power and authority of God's towards himself and towards his family. And in verse 3 there, by faith we understand that God formed the world by his spoken word. This physical, tangible world made from the invisible spoken word of God. We, as God people, exercise faith because we're God's children. We're encouraged to live by faith. Faith comes from hope. We have hope. Now, God does not have hope, or nor does God have faith, because nothing is hidden from God. He knows the beginning from the end. He contains all knowledge. God does not act in faith, but yet he calls us, his people, to live by faith. Again, God knows the beginning from the end. And God moves outside of faith. But our way is the way of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, speaking of creation, I consider the Big Bang nothing more than God speaking and matter coming into existence. Bang, it's there. Okay. Creation, you and I, and you can even throw in the animal kingdom in this, we go forward and we persevere when given hope. Back in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. There was a well-known Harvard graduate, Carl Richter. He was a scientist with Johns Hopkins University. He did an experiment on Norwegian rats back in the 50s. He put several Norwegian rats in a large bucket of water. These rats swam around for almost 15 minutes before they just gave up and drowned. Poor rats, I know. But in the next experiment, he puts rats into the bucket, and right before they drown, he rescues them. He takes them out of the bucket, and they don't drown. And he takes these rats, and he dries them off, and he puts them aside, gives them a little food, lets them rest up, and then he puts them back in the bucket of water. And these same rats that would have died at 15 minutes swam for an average of 60 hours. 2.5 days they swam. That's 240 times an increase over the rats that were not rescued. So Richter, he concluded, give these rats hope, and they'll go for 2.5 days swimming in the same water they would have drowned in 15 minutes. That's what hope does for us. And this is an example in the animal kingdom, but what should we gain from this experiment? Well, back in the New Testament, there was a man called the Encourager, Barnabas. And he saw the potential in Paul the Apostle. And he seeks out Paul and encourages Paul to join him on a missionary trip. And the greatest evangelist of the New Testament is born through Barnabas, who is simply an encourager. So I use that term. I often say, be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. Give words of encouragement. Give hope. A word of hope can turn a discouraged person into a vibrant, alive believer. Just a word of encouragement. We have tried to have out front, as you come in, joyful greeters that greet you with a happy face, encourage you a little bit, and we want to do that kind of thing. Now, we have a mother here in our fellowship that I call Barnabas, for she encourages her children. She encourages all who she talks with, including myself. She encourages me. Now, she knows who I'm talking about. So be like this mother who's an encourager. Our world is full of naysayers. Be a yay-sayer. Be positive. That doesn't mean to listen to Joel Osteen. That just means be positive. Who knows? You might be able to rescue some Norwegian rats. Or you might just turn a life around that's discouraged. So offer hope. Be a Barnabas. Let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Father God,